The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of James, and if you would, please find the book of James chapter 4, and we're going to stand, if you would, for the reading of the Word of God. James chapter 4. And while you're standing there, let me just mention a couple of things. Last week, I talked to you about some tips for the summer. And one of the things that I mentioned was just the necessity of reading. And I think by about noon tomorrow on my blog, paulchapel.com, is going to be a refreshed reading list. And it's by category. It's by theology and family and biographies and finance and just some of the things that have helped me in my life. And there's probably a couple hundred titles there. And so if that's of interest to any of you, then that'll be available there at the blog, paulchapel.com, and hopefully some reading there that will be a blessing for you. And so I wanted to make that announcement. I also wanted my iPad to not be stuck, and so it just unstuck, for which I praise and thank the Lord Jesus on high. And I've been preaching the last year or so with an iPad for my notes, and a lot of preachers do it. And I get with it. I'm just a little slower, and I have this fear always that something's going to go wrong with it, and I'll just stand up here and go, And so, and every once in a while something happened. And tonight, as I was sitting up here and talking to you just a minute ago, it just was stuck on the wrong page. And so I was trying to move it. And it's supposed to move when you touch it. It's supposed to change pages like that. That's what it's supposed to do. I'm not sure. I think I spit on it too much. That's what I think it is. I don't know if that's why. I don't know if it's foreign substance or if it's when I sometimes clean it with the eye cleaner. Or a few times I've accidentally hit it. And that's my other biggest fear of this. I've got a lot of scarring right here on the pulpit, and sometimes I'm afraid I'm going to be looking at one of you and lose my attention. I'm going to splatter that thing. The staff says I'm hard on equipment. I don't believe that. But I do have a tendency to break things, and I don't do it on purpose. I have a protective case on my phone, and I'm very careful with my phone. And just Friday, I reached out to shake Brother Rule's hand. I just was switching my phone from one hand to the other. It just fell. Just about 3 feet is all it fell. And it just smattered the whole thing. Just smashed it. And it still works, except where you're in the hills where there's no service. But it smashed. But anyways, praise God, this thing got to the right page. And now just turned in my Bible to the right page, to James chapter 4 and verse number 4. And I'd like to speak tonight on a subject that is to me so very important. And I've entitled the message, Try My Heart. Would you say that with me, please? Try my heart. And the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And I know for me it is. And my biggest challenge in being a pastor is me, is being the right kind of a man of God, the right kind of a pastor. And you say, well, isn't your biggest problem us? No, it's me. And by the way, your biggest problem isn't the guy you work with or your family. It's you. And I find if we can just keep our own hearts right, we've got a good momentum going. And so this is a passage that just really helps us as we get going here in the summer to make sure that our heart is right. And so follow with me as we read James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's read that last verse together, shall we? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for what you're doing in our hearts, but we pray that you'll keep working in our hearts. And Lord, we know we'll never be those second mile Christians until we allow you again and again to work in us and then we know you'll work through us. And I pray that this summer would not be a summer for hardening of hearts. It would not be a summer for the hardening of arteries spiritually, but that it would be a summer of tenderness and health and vitality. And so, Lord, help us to just get some truth tonight that will draw us closer to you, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 139 in verse 23 is a verse that I often turn to in my morning devotions. And the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." Isn't it interesting that the man after God's own heart prayed, "Lord, try my heart. And Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me." I was mentioning to the men at the camp out a little booklet that we published this summer, and we entitled it, "I'm Not Okay." That's the title of the book. And it's a book about growing in the grace of God. And the premise of the book is that oftentimes I have spoken to men over the years who were perhaps just very close to a difficult situation, perhaps getting involved in a wrong relationship, and I just simply asked, is everything okay? And a lot of times the answer will come back, "I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm good." How many of you have ever heard somebody tell you, "I'm good"? Have you ever heard somebody say that? "I'm good, I'm good." And yet, oftentimes, we're not as good as we thought we were, and things aren't as okay as we thought they were. And Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? And the truth of the matter is, there's only one that really knows your heart, and it's not me, and it's not your family member, it's God. And the fact of the matter is that we would be wise even tonight to say, "Lord, search my heart, try my heart, and show me, Lord, if there's anything that I'm not seeing like you want me to see it." It's like the old time revival meeting where the preacher was preaching along, and the lady after church one night said, after one of the night meetings, said, "You know, I just don't really feel like there's anything that I need to come forward and confess. You keep talking about repentance, but I just don't feel like I really need to repent." And the evangelist said, "Well, ma'am, why don't you just tomorrow night just come to the front and just guess at something and repent that." And so she did. And she came back to the door that night after church, and he said to her, "Well, how did it go?" And she said, "You know, I guessed right the very first time." You know, the fact of the matter is that all of us, if we'll say, "Lord, search my heart," he'll reveal something to us. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." And sometimes we need to hear that message or have that prayer time or have that challenge so that we'll just break up the ground a bit and make sure that our heart is as tender as it once is. One of my favorite verses is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, where the Bible says, "Follow God as dear children." Follow God as dear children. I'm kind of a sentimental person, I suppose, and if you were to come up to my study in my office, which you're welcome to do anytime, you'd find several things there. You'd find my sermon books, and you'd see where my computer is, and you'd see pictures of my family. You'd see a big rock that I pulled out of the stream up at the camp out, and after hearing a message about being a faithful husband maybe 15 years ago, you'd see that rock there. It reminds me of a message I heard. And you'd see some other little trinkets, perhaps. There's a little plaque that was given to me there by Pastor Mike Ray. Had a little stone on it from the Valley of Elah, where David selected his stones to bring down Goliath. And the little plaque says, "Brother Chapel, keep fighting those giants." And boy, that little plaque many times has reminded me, keep swinging, keep fighting, like David did. But one of the things you'd find right at the base of my computer, you'd find a picture of me, myself, at about age 10. I had a lot of hair at age 10. It was as white as it could possibly have been. And I'm just there, just in that picture, just smiling away. And I put that picture right there, and when I sit down and begin to study, I often pray this prayer, "Lord, help me to follow you with a tender heart like I had when I got saved when I was 10 years old. Help me to have that trusting heart, like a little child when you say, jump to Papa and they'll jump and never worry. And I say, Lord, help me to have that kind of a heart. I don't want to be negotiating with you. I don't want to be arguing with you. I don't want to be harboring things from you. I just want to be real open with you like a child. I want to follow you with a child's heart. The heart has been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. It is your innermost being. And when the Bible uses the word heart, it's speaking about the real you, the part that no one else can see, the life that you live when no one else is around, the heart, the hidden man of the heart. And the Bible tells us that the heart is going to be the place where these decisions for life are made. The Bible tells us here in verse number 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The word world speaks of the cosmos, the world system, the condition of world affairs. John 8 in verse 23 says, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And you see, when Jesus comes into your heart, he wants you to live after his world, not after this world. He wants us to be friends with him. He wants us to follow after his heart. He wants us to be the man or the woman after his own heart. And so tonight I want to speak to you for these few moments about our heart this summer. Having our heart right this summer. The first indication that we see in Scripture of the importance of this is that we must have a heart of submission to the Lord. God wants his children to have a heart of submission. Parents, one of the indicators of a hardening heart with your children is when you tell them, I want you to do this chore, or I want you to share this toy, or I want you, and you give them your desire, and when they do just the opposite, or when they throw down the toy, you know that there's a little bit of a heart issue there. I had a little present I got for our grandkids, and I had it in the garage. And it was kind of in a place I thought was a hiding place. And I just happened to be in the garage last evening. And Camden and Chandler came over. And Camden came up to me and he said, Papa, I see something over there. How many of you know children, they just have radar for little things like that. And it's a little four-wheel drive truck and has a little four-wheel thing on it. It has a buck deer in it, and it has a gun, and it has some antlers, and it has a little pup tent for camping. It's a little hunting camp is what it is, a little hunting camp. And he said, I saw something over there. I said, you did? He said, I did. He said, could I play with it? And what in the world do you say to a child asking me to play a little truck? I said, of course, man. I got a pair of pliers out, and I opened it all up, and we set up hunting camp right there in the garage. And little Chandler, how old's Chandler, Danielle? About a year? A year and a half? About a year, year and a half. And Chandler, he decided he wanted the truck. And he one of these boys, he doesn't talk yet. He just says a few words like yes and no and mom and okay and papa when he feels like it. But the thing he does real good at is making noise with toys. And boy, he got a hold of that truck and he was making, you know, even at 1.5, he knows how to shift gears like that, going around the corner. Well, Camden kind of thought it was for him. Camden thought he wanted it. And Chandler took it, and I'm telling you, when Camden wanted to play with it, and Chandler wanted to play at the same time, all of a sudden, I saw Chandler, he was frustrated, and he was making a lot of loud noises at his brother. And I told Danielle a little later, I said, he's going to have a strong will, I can tell right now. I mean, when you're ready to take on your brother that's twice your size, you've got a strong will going on right there. You know, you can tell as a parent, as a grandparent, when there's a strong will or when there's a problem with the heart. Sometimes it's really obvious. Sometimes you'll see a teenager that just shrugs their shoulder at their parent or rolls their eyes at the ushers or somehow just makes a big deal. And you can just tell that somewhere underneath that, there's a heart problem. Now, as adults, we're easier at covering it. But I'm just telling you, all of us need to recognize that we need to have a heart of submission. Verse 7, unto verse 7 of James chapter 4, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if we're going to have the right heart, we must first submit ourselves to God. The word submit means to place under. Would you say that with me, please? To place under. That's what we do with our families. We want to remind our boys, boys, you're under mom's authority. You will respect your mother. You will honor her. You're under her. And you're going to respect your teacher. You're going to respect the police officer. And we want them to learn submission. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now listen to this, Ephesians 5, 5, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. God says, I want you to have a heart that reflects your submission for me. And he says in Ephesians 5, 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so we're to submit to God. You've heard this illustration before, but I love it. About the captain of the ship who looked out in the dark night, saw some faint lights coming his way, and immediately he told the signalman on the ship to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees north. And so they sent the message. Promptly, there was another message that came back from the other side. Alter your course 10 degrees north. And the captain became very angry. His command had been ignored. And so he sent a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. And quick, another message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Well, immediately the captain sent a third message. Knowing the fear that it would evoke, he said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And he received the reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Now, I got to tell you something. You're not going to win the argument with God. You're not going to win the argument. The sooner you come under submission to the Lord, the better you are. I don't know if you're wrestling with God about something tonight, but I just want to encourage you. Submit to the Lord. Another meaning for submit is to lay down your arms and quit fighting. Just submit to God. And as you submit to God, then the second characteristic of this heart of submission is that we must resist the devil. We must stand against the devil. Now notice what it says in verse number 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I appreciated Brother Adam's prayer tonight. He said, Father, protect us from the attacks of the devil. If there's one thing I'm aware of, and if there's an expenditure of energy that is sometimes inexplicable for me in the course of discussing ministry, it is the spiritual battles that are faced and fought daily for a ministry like this. Because every day the devil's fighting families, and every day the devil's fighting soul winning, and every day the devil's fighting against the work of God. Now, thanks be to God. For the Bible says, and Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many of you are thankful for that? So the devil's on the losing side, but he still throws those fiery darts. And that's why we need to pray the protection of God. And that's what it means in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And a submissive Christian is a Christian that is resisting the devil. And I love this verse because it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, if you let the devil think he's got a chance, he'll keep hanging around. Listen, if you don't want his poisonous fruit, you've got to get out of his orchard. You've got to flee the devil. Resist the devil. When the devil comes with those thoughts or those temptations or that negativity or those ideas that are wrong and against God, you've got to turn your back quickly on that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now the combination of submitting and resisting will lead to victory in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to submit means to fall in order, to come under authority. And when our heart is right, we enter into the summer and we say this, Lord, I want to come under your authority and I want to follow you this year. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not fighting against you. I'm falling in line. I'm submitting from my heart to you. And so tonight, we're just saying, Lord, try my heart. Is it a heart of submission? Is there any area in your life tonight that you would say, my heart is not right tonight? Is there something at work where you're being wrong-spirited? Is there something at home that is not right? And is God wanting a change of your heart in that area? We must have a heart of submission. Secondly, we must have a heart of purity, a pure heart. Now, you know the verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. a heart of purity. Now notice this in verse 8 of James 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, the first thing that we see in this passage is that God wants to be close with us. He really does. I love that song. Brother Guy, sometime I'd like to sing it again. The song that says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the chorus says, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share, how's the rest of it go? As we tarry there, has ever known, I come to the garden alone. God created Adam for fellowship. Did you know that? We were created with fellowship in mind. That's a humbling thought. And I love the verse that says, and Enoch walked with God and he was no more. And you've heard it said. It's as if God and Enoch were having such good fellowship that God just said, Enoch, let's just finish this conversation up in heaven. And he was no more. He was with the Lord. He had a heart relationship with God. And God wants to be close with us. But notice in verse 8, the second half says, cleanse your hands. If we're going to have a heart of purity, we must understand what it means to come with cleansed hands. One little boy got up at 8 o'clock in the morning and he went to see his mom for breakfast. And she said, how in the world did you get so dirty so fast? He said, oh, mom, it's easy. I went to bed this way. How many of you moms, when your boys got home from the camp out, said, get outside, you got a hose after them, right? And maybe your husband too. You see, it's a real problem when a Christian goes to bed that way. That's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. God says, I don't want you to go to bed when you're ticked off at your spouse and act like nothing's happening. I don't want you to be upset with someone and act like nothing's happening. God says, I want you to recognize the necessity of cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And God calls us, and I understand positionally where I stand. I understand that if I do not confess my sin, I'm saved and sanctified and under grace and on my way to heaven. But I understand this, that God wants a closeness with me, and that there is something to this matter of repentance and something to this matter of when I am wrong, agreeing with God and making it right. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He did that at salvation. But I'm thankful that in His grace and love, He continually cleanses and continually guides and blesses in our lives. You see, oftentimes people want revival without repentance. They want blessing without really being open and honest with the Lord. And He says, now, if you're going to draw near to me, you've got to cleanse your hands. And you've got to come clean with me. And you've got to be honest with me. And then He says, I want you to come with a cleansed heart, with a pure heart. Notice in verse 8, He says, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says it this way. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. You remember that? Samuel was looking for the king, the one that would replace Saul. And God led him to the home of Jesse. And now the sons of Jesse were lining up. And here came the biggest and the tallest, Eliab. And he was impressive. And Samuel thought, surely this is the one. Why? He just looks like a king. You know, he's just got that charisma. He's strong. And the Lord said to Samuel, He said, Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, Eliab. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, sometimes people say, I don't care what people think about me or what they see in me, because God sees the heart. Let me tell you what, that's a cop-out. Man does look on the outward. There's nothing wrong with having a good outward testimony and being clean and right in the way that we live. But it is true, God sees the heart. And it is true that there are a lot of people who, boy, they look great outwardly, but there's problems of the heart. And God says, as He looks at our heart, I want you to have a cleansed heart and a pure heart. I want you to have a heart of purity before me. another song, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." Having a heart where there's nothing between me and God. That's a great way to live your life. And this is the challenge that James gives. He says, I want you to have a heart of submission. And I ask you tonight, is there an area where God's been kind of working on you and you've been pushing back? Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's soul winning. Maybe it's in something with your spouse or children. And God just wants you tonight to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you've been calling me to do. I had such a sweet little prayer time with a young boy after church today. And I think I've met him twice, maybe. And he came up to see me. And I told Larry his name. It wasn't Camden. What was his name, Larry? Cameron. I don't know if Cameron's here tonight. And Cameron came up to me, might be about 15, maybe 14. And he just shook my hand back there. And it always is a blessing, teenagers, when you shake your pastor's hand. And by the way, parents, it's a really good sign when your kids will come talk to their pastor. And just kind of a tenderness. And so Cameron came up to me. And he said, hi, pastor. He shook my hand. And he said, pastor, I've been reading that book that you gave us at the camp out. And that book that Brother Larry wrote on being under authority. He said, I'm on page 45. And he said, I've been reading that book about being under the right authority. And I was praying about it last night. And he said, I don't really know all about this, but I just feel like God might want me to be a preacher. I just said it just like that. And you know, the beauty of it to me was not, all right, there's another preacher, get to put a notch in my belt, another preacher. If he's a preacher, that's awesome. Do you know the beauty of that moment to me was this? Just his heart. Just that he wanted to be under authority. He wants God to use him. And it just came up with that spirit, a heart of submission, a heart of purity. You know, you never know what God wants you to do, folks, but you want to always be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. You always want to have the submitted heart and the pure heart that's ready. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember Terry and I in Bible college, we had a lot of fun in Bible college, and even though we worked a lot, and my favorite time at our Bible college was about once a week we'd sing a song, "There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place." Remember that song? Gloria Gaither used to sing it and cry with Kleenex while she sang it. And the song just went, "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and we know that it's the Spirit of the Lord." And something like, "There are sweet expressions on each face." But the great thing about that song was not really the song, no offense to Gloria Gaither. The great thing about the song was they always said, "Why don't you take the hand of your neighbor as we sing this song in chapel today?" Oh, praise the Lord. Revival's coming, you know. Normally if there's some guy over here, I just put my hand in my pocket, but Terry was there. "Let's just sing this song to the Lord right now, sweetheart. We're going to sing, 'There's a Sweet Spirit in This Place.'" And we used to love that. And we'd sing that song. But, you know, I remember in Bible college when Terry and I went forward, and we surrendered our lives to be missionaries to Korea. And we had a missions emphasis, and I just felt like, boy, that seems like what the Lord wants me to do. I've been there. I've lived there. I know enough of the language to get around and eat good food. And I had that experience, and I just thought that's not by mistake, you know. And so we knelt there, and we dedicated our lives if that's what the Lord wanted. And this is all I'm saying. As the Lord continued leading in our lives, it was not His plan for me to be a missionary. It was His plan for me to pastor a church that supports over 200 missionaries, but it wasn't His plan for me to be a missionary. But you know what I believe God wanted from me? He wanted surrender. Listen, opportunity does not equal obligation. There's a lot of opportunities that open themselves to me in this life that are not necessarily what I'm supposed to do. But I can tell you this, I can tell you this unequivocally for all of us. He wants us always to have a heart of submission to Him for whatever He wants us to do. He wants us to have a heart of submission and a heart of purity. And then thirdly, He wants us to have a heart of humility. So tonight we're just saying, Lord, try my heart. Am I submissive? Am I walking in purity? And am I walking with humility? Now, at the root of every problem I've ever had in my life is pride. Sometimes I think my problem is that my feelings got hurt, but the Lord reminds me my feelings wouldn't have got hurt if I didn't think so much of myself to begin with. And probably the biggest thing we deal with in marriage counseling and leadership development is unmet expectations. That is, we expected something out of our marriage that we didn't get. We expected something out of a relationship that we didn't get. So we felt disappointed. And a lot of times in those situations, we probably should have expected just the opportunity to serve, not necessarily the opportunity to get. And so in our pride, we set ourselves up. So in verse 9, the Bible says of James chapter 4, verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, I don't think the Christian life is just supposed to be, oh, and the more, you know, gaunt you look and the more depressed you look, the more holy you are. I don't think that's all of the Christian life. In fact, if you're right with God, there ought to be a smile on your face and joy in your life. But the old timers in the early days of America had something in their churches they called the mourner's bench. And in this day, when we're supposed to make everything culturally relevant and we're supposed to talk about everything in now terms, you know, you don't even want to mention the altar because no one knows what the altar is. Well, let me tell you what the altar is. It's where you present yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord, and it's right up here. And you could have a family altar too. Did you know that? That's what they used to call it, the family altar, speaking of the family prayer time. You can have an altar anywhere you want if you're a Christian because Jesus is our altar. And so we use that term, the altar, but they also had a term, the mourner's bench. And that's when people came under conviction of their sin to the point that they would often weep and moan and cry out to God. And in this kind of let the good times roll, where we just want to make a quick kind of a confessional, we kind of want to genuflex and make a quick something and then go on, there's often not real contrite spirit and humility of heart in the sense of mourning. And so this is what he's speaking of in verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn. God is saying, sometimes you're laughing when you should be crying. And folks, sometimes we do laugh at the wrong times, don't we? And I think right now is a time in America when we ought to have some serious prayer of a serious mournful heart for our country and for others. And then it says in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Would you say that with me, please? Humble yourselves. And now, we know 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and then will I heal their land. God says, I am calling on my people. Now, please don't ever forget this. Revival will not come to America when all those Democrats get right. That's not what God said. And by the way, all those Republicans need to get right too. The fact of the matter is, the key to revival is not necessarily in those situations. It's in the church. If my people... And speaking of which, if you want to make a connotation to that, to the voting, in the last general election, only 40% of evangelical Christians who are registered to vote even voted. But it's not about the vote, it's about the heart being right with God. Now, if we had enough hearts right with God and enough of those hearts involved in certain things, we might make a national difference in that other realm. But God is more interested in your family life and my family life and his church. And he says, I want my people to humble themselves. So God honors humility. God honors holiness. And we see this in verse 9 that he says, I want you to be afflicted and mourn. I want to honor holiness. He says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 and verse 9. God sees the Christian that really seriously is drawing nigh to him and confessing sin and walking in repentance and being aware of his presence and practicing his presence. God honors that. And God honors humility. He says this in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. One time an old preacher said to me, be humble or you'll stumble. Be humble or you'll stumble. Let's say that together. Be humble because pride goeth before what? And so pride goes before the fall and goes before destruction. George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut, he said these words, When I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And he told me. You see, God wants to bless us, but God is looking for us to humble ourselves before him. Now, this is a great verse, and I want you to turn here for a moment to Colossians chapter 2. And I read this verse in my devotions this week. It was in these sermon notes probably a few weeks ago. But when it comes to humility, I just want you to meditate on this verse with me. And we've read it before, but I want you to look at it. Because verse 10 of our text says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. But look at Colossians 2:8, and this is what it says. Beware lest any man spoil you. What is the word spoil? We've studied that before. It means to carry you away. It means to take you from your present course. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, if we have a philosophy, if we have a vanity that we are more or that we deserve more, then that philosophy can spoil us or carry us away. And here's what you want to ask yourself when you're making decisions. Is this decision after the rudiments of men, the rudimentary knowledge, thoughts, and processes of the way men think, or is this decision after Christ? And remember, Christ's ways are not our ways. Remember that the way up with God is what? Down. The way to receive is to give. But God says, be careful that you don't get off track with a philosophy that's after the rudiments of men, right? And not after the rudiments of Christ. And so when we're filled with vain deceit, we have the tendency to make wrong decisions. Now that goes for any one of us in this room. If we think more highly of ourselves, if we think more highly of our situations, of our families, then we will make decisions based upon that estimate, but those decisions might lead us into a direction that we would not want to go. And so the word here in verse number 10 is simple, humble yourselves. The word humble means to make of low degree. It is a state of mind. And we will not experience grace until we humble ourselves. Now listen to this, very, very important. More than you need a promotion at work, and more than you need more money, and more than you need to know the right people, you need the grace of God on your life. How many of you would honestly say, whatever good things have happened in my life have really been because of the grace of God? Honestly, you might say, I fought my way up the ladder, but I'm going to tell you something. It's probably God that got you up that ladder and not you. And so we must have the grace of God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Notice what it says. But he giveth more what? Grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the whom? Humble. So when we say, Lord, I don't deserve it. Lord, I know that without you I can't do it. I just need your grace, God. I just need your energizing, your power. You can position me for that interview. You can give me that reward. You can do these things by your grace. I can't do it. I remember when we came here to Lancaster and people would ask us, you know, what's your vision for the church? And I remember very vividly telling Terry about September of 1986, wouldn't it be something if we had 100 people at church someday? And people act like, well, you probably had the school and the college and all these things in vision. Listen, what we had in vision back then was we hoped we could buy some more ramen at the store. And we hoped that maybe someday we could have a budget that we made. And then we thought maybe someday we'll have a secretary or maybe an assistant pastor and then maybe a school. But it was step by step. And I have to tell you tonight, it's all by the grace of God, every bit of it. All by the grace of God. And the longer I pastor, the more I know it's not me at all. It's just God's grace. But God tells us a little secret here. It says, he giveth more grace. He's got a lot of it. But God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Now, in this world, there are certain attainments and goals. And some of those are good. But always make sure that Jesus is the main goal. And always make sure that whatever it is you want to accomplish with your lives and your careers is so that you can give God the glory. And always walk humbly with him so that when a victory comes, you're quick to deflect the praise to God. That's why, if you've been around here any length of time, every time we've had any great accomplishment, there's one song we always sing, first song out of the gate, and that song was just sung at Groundbreaking last week, and it is what? To God be the glory, great things He's done. Because over and over and over again, we want to remind ourselves, this is all for His glory. And may I say to you that a sign of humility is that we do not speak against one another. A sign of humility is that we're not always promoting ourselves, our background, our knowledge, our education, our position, our relationships. People come to me all the time and they'll call Mrs. Furso and they'll want to see me and talk to me about something. And a lot of times it starts into name dropping. They know this one and they know that one and they've done this and they've done that. I'm just telling you, when God's grace is in something, there's no name dropping at all. Trina's on the front row. Trina's a blessing to me. And Trina came to West Coast Baptist College and she graduated. She did a wonderful job, had a great testimony. And I told our deacons this the other night. I was up in Oregon preaching. And it was a preacher's meeting where they had some missionaries and they had some different projects. And so the pastor said, now we have some projects here and we have some people that have some need. And if you'd like to help, just raise your hand. And so one pastor said, I need some chairs for my church. And so one other pastor of a little larger church said, we'll buy those chairs. And then another man was starting a church, and he said, we need a piano. And another man said, we'll buy the piano. And then another one said, we're remodeling, and it's this many thousands. And several other pastors said, I'll give $500, and we'll do this, and our church will do this. And it was like this. It was to help church planters and missionaries. And they all stood up, and everybody was amening, And then the host pastor had the card and it came down the bottom. He said, now we have Trina here, Trina McFeeters. And Trina wants to go to China and serve the Lord's missionary. And how much did you need, Trina? $6,000? And she stood up and said $6,000. And Trina was the only lady. She's a single lady missionary. And all the dumb guys at West Coast, none of them married her yet. So she just stood up there and says, a single lady missionary. And Trina needs, and the pastor kind of said, $6,000. That was a lot. I think it was more than all the other ones maybe. And so she wasn't a pastor. She just going to China as a missionary. And no one was really raising their hands for Trina. And I waited. I was the guest speaker. I didn't know all those people. I finally raised my hand. I said, our church is going to help. And I said the amount. I forget what it was right now, maybe $1,000 or so. I said, we're going to help Trina. And I said, I just want to say that this young lady's been a wonderful testimony and a great soul winner. And I just want to testify on her behalf that God's been so good to let us watch this young lady serve the Lord, something like that. And Trina, she kind of cried a little bit. I saw some tears come down her cheek, and I saw her dad next to her, who's an assistant pastor up in Portland, maybe cry a little bit. And you know what happened that morning? After that little moment, pastor in the back, he said, I'll give $50 to Trina. And another pastor said, we'll give $100. And another pastor said, we'll give $500. And another pastor. And in about 2 minutes, Trina had $6,000 to go to China. And you know what it was? It was God. It was the grace of God just kind of pouring over, just God just dipping a little grace out on Trina. And I'm going to tell you what, Trina may go on and do all kinds of other things and have classes, and she may get a lot of people she'll meet and all these things, but what Trina's going to need all the days of her life is just that barrel of grace to tip over once in a while on her. And God says, I've got a lot of grace, but I'm only going to give it to those that are humble. I can't give my grace to those who feel like they don't really need it. If there's one thing Trina knew that day, is that she needed the grace of God. And if there's one thing we need to walk out of here tonight knowing, is that we need the grace of God. Amen. We've got to have the grace of God. And notice as we close what it says here in James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou shalt judge another. Now, one of the signs that we're not being as humble as we should be is when we're very judgmental of others. When we always have an opinion. I've done it, we've all done it, but I'm just saying that when you get to that place of being a running commentary on everything and everyone else, it's a sign that you need to humble yourself. How many of you realize we don't always have to say everything we know? And I thank the Lord for this church, that it's been a friendly church and a forgiving and a graceful church. And that's one of the reasons God keeps dipping grace out to us. But we've got to remember this, and I've learned this. When you go to the doctor and you tell the doctor you're not feeling well, one of the first things they always tell me is, stick out your tongue. And they get a 2x4. They leverage it on my tongue. And I'm not exactly sure what they're looking for, but the doctor almost always wants to look at my tongue as a part of that evaluation. One of the ways to know if you're walking with humility is, how's your tongue? Because if you think you can always proffer an opinion about everything and everyone else. Now, it's fine to have an opinion. It's even fine in the right context to bring that in. But if that's becoming your pattern, that's the opposite of humility, and you're going to miss the blessing if you're not careful, if you're not walking in humility before the Lord. So tonight's message is just simply entitled, Lord, Try My Heart. Try My Heart. And there's three kinds of attributes that we've seen concerning the heart. God says, I want you to have a heart of submission. I want you to have a heart of purity, because I bless the pure in heart. And I want you to have a heart of humility. All right? Three areas: submission, purity, and humility. Let's say it together. Submission, purity, and humility. God says, I want you to have a heart of submission. I want you to have a heart of purity. And I want you to have a heart of humility. That's what God wants us to have. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't going to preach tonight. I didn't really preach, frankly. I just kind of visited with you, and I just prayed about it. Brother Shetler was to preach till just a few hours ago, maybe days ago. I called him maybe Friday. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I don't have a lot of energy to preach. I don't know if I should in my strength. But then I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach. And this was the message that I believe the Lord put on my heart tonight, and that God wanted me to preach. And I know I haven't hit the pulpit or broke my iPad tonight. Some of you will delight when I do that someday. I know you're sick, and you'll think it's funny. I know it. I haven't even really struck the pulpit tonight. But I think I've spoken on something that we need to be reminded of. If we start thinking we're the great Lancaster Baptist Church, we're going to lose the grace. Others can say it, but what we've got to say every time we hear that, Lord, without your grace, we're not anything. And so, submission. Is there any area that God wants you to submit to tonight? Purity. Is there any thought or anger or problem in your heart that would cause you to push away God's favor? Humility. Are you thinking that you're just a little better than some others? Have you gotten to the place where you're a walking commentary? And do you need to just stop that and say, Lord, teach me once again and use me once again? Because it's all about the heart. And God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. May God help us this summer to have a heart that pleases Him. And may God help us this summer to walk humbly before Him. Let's pray together.